Thank you so much, Zach. That's so lovely. I don't do this very often, and so I would just love it if everyone would just not leave me up here hanging by myself, and that I'd get some amen, sister, and some hallelujahs going on. If we could, even just a polite smile and nod would be helpful. You're not a very scary bunch, but still. Okay, so we've been going through Acts, which is very exciting. And this is the passage that I was given to talk on. I actually didn't want this passage, but through a series of unfortunate events, which were mainly my doing, this is the one I got. And the reason that I didn't want to do this one is because, like, Acts has got so much going on. All the really cool stuff happens in Acts. We've got dreams, we've got visions, all of the fun stuff, you know. And then we've got healing. And all the other stuff, I pretty much have an open heaven over. God talks to me, we do all the things together, comes to healing, crickets, absolute crickets. So I apologise. You're not getting someone with an open heaven to talk about healing here today. You're getting me. If you have a problem with that, then you need to talk to God. He's the one who got me here today. But no, honestly, as I've been going through these scriptures, God's actually been talking to me and identifying the reason why I have such a block in this area. And it comes back to the fact that I lost my mum 22 years ago when my little Gracie was only 18 months old. And I was really believing for healing. I thought that he would heal her. He didn't. But he did in another way, because she had like a radical conversion 3 days before she died, complete with angels and visitations from Jesus and all the thing. But I was not happy with that. And God said to me in the preparation of this, he said, would you rather that I saved her body or her immortal soul? And look, I know what the right question, the right answer to that question is. I know it's B, immortal soul. But I was hoping that it might be C, all of the above. That's just a shout out to you uni students and HSC students who are going through your exams right now. Pick B. It's the right answer. No. Anyway. God's done stuff in me through this whole thing. I did ask Brad, can I swap with you? Can I do dreams and visions, because that sounds like way more fun, and he wouldn't have a bar of it. But now I'm just so excited about this scripture, because God's been talking to me and I feel like I have some really wholesome good goodies for you all that I hope that you enjoy. So we're going to get into it. Firstly, I'm going to get Pastor Chris to read the scriptures that we're covering today. Oh, you can't really see them very well, but anyway, maybe you could follow along on your phone or in your Bible. Thanks, Chris.
Thanks, Laura. And I'm excited to hear what God's been showing you from his word. His word is powerful and life-giving. So from Acts 9, verse 31 to 43, says, then the churches throughout all Galilee, Judea and Samaria had peace and were edified, just means built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who'd been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room, and since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner.
Thank you so much, Chris. So my first kind of thought was that I just wanted to walk you through this whole thing and have a look what was said, but then I realised it was probably going to take too long and I might bore you. So I just went around and I just cherry-picked some of the stuff that I thought was just too good to not talk about. So can I have the next slide, please, Jessie? Thank you. So these are the three things. I just wanted to talk about this wonderful scripture that talks about the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to talk about how radical social change requires us to act. It requires action. And I just wanted to finish on how the invitation is extended to all for these things. So firstly, if I could just have the next slide. Just right at the beginning of this whole thing, there's like it's almost like a joining kind of phrase. We've just had the conversion of Saul, which we heard about last time, and then Luke is just kind of setting the scene for what's happening amongst the people of the Lord at that time. So there's peace, assuming that's because Saul's out of the picture, and it says that, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Another word for that is prospered. The believers increased is another way of looking at that verse. And so we see this flourishing. Now, I've always been fascinated with Acts. Like, they had a good time, didn't they? Like, everyone kind of idealizes this moment in church history as kind of like the best. So when we hear about what it was that was the foundation of that church at that time, I get excited. And so here we've got, on one side, the fear of the Lord, and on the other side, sorry, these glasses are silly, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Have I got that right? Yeah, comfort of Holy Spirit, fear of the Lord. Okay, so the fear of the Lord. Can I have some words that describe the fear of the Lord? Awe, reverence, wonder, obedience, pardon? Respect. Honour. Come on, this side of the room is a bit quiet. Holiness. Excellent. Okay, all right. So we've got all these things. And then on the other side, we've got the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What does the comfort of the Holy Spirit look like? Joy, peace, but strength, encouragement, hope, grace, all the beautiful things, power, exactly. All right, so over here we have the part of God which is different from us. We have this awesome, powerful, majestic God. He's always right. I'm often wrong. Don't tell Brad that. I'm often wrong. He's always powerful. I'm often weak. He is like kind of separated from us a bit. He's just so magnificent, we probably couldn't even stand in his presence, right? So awesome. And then on the other side, we've got the complete contrast, haven't we? We've got this incredible intimacy, this presence in our life that's so close that it's part of our very being once we engage with the Holy Spirit. We've got whispers and personal things and all of these beautiful, beautiful, intimate relationship stuff that's going on with the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts, what we see is that they have a fullness of the fear of the Lord and a fullness of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it's within this that all of these amazing things become enacted. It's the foundation of the church at that time and all the cool stuff that's happening. And it's still available for us, isn't it? Okay? That spirit and that God are the same today as they were as it was back in Acts. This is amazing. All the cool stuff that they did, we can do too. All the cool stuff that they were experiencing, we can also have. So I love that little bit of scripture. It's so good. I think I'll just move on. And we're going to talk next. We're going to jump right down now to a description of the Lady Tabitha, who was raised from the dead by Peter. I just, like, it just stood out to me. It's just such a good turn of phrase. She was full of good deeds and charitable acts, which she did. So it kind of implies that we can be full of good deeds and charitable acts that we just don't do. Ouch, huh? I've been there. I do that regularly. I'll just get back. So good deeds don't just do themselves, do they? We need to be active. We need to be doing these things that God puts on our hearts to do. So the other translation says that these good deeds were things that she was in the habit of doing. So she not only did these good deeds, she was just habitually doing these good deeds. Probably like a habit, you know, you just do it. You don't even think about it. It's just something that you're doing all the time. So I just love that little turn of phrase. And now I can't see anything. So I need to put these funny little glasses on that Brad gave me. So if we're full of it and we're not doing it, what else are we doing? Yeah, when someone says you're full of it, it's a spiritual observation. You are full of it. And we say things like, well, I would like to do those good and charitable acts, but I'm a bit busy. Netflix has just released a new season of my favourite binge watch, so that's what I'm going to be doing. I would do that, but I've got this really nice bottle of $7.99 bottle of wine in the fridge from Aldi, and I'd rather be hanging out with that than doing the good works. Maybe it's just like, yo, got some good reels to watch. Oops, sorry, missed that good deed. I was busy watching these reels. Whatever it is, you know, inappropriate meter, what's your poison? We all do it, right? There's always something that we just find comfort in other than the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you someone who wasn't full of it, and that's Peter. So Peter has been in Jerusalem with the other disciples. They've pretty much been there since Jesus ascended into heaven. It's 5 years that they've been hanging out in Jerusalem. And amazingly, this is the last thing that Jesus said to them. He said, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so they were busy focusing on the Jerusalem aspect of it. They'd been there for 5 years. They were probably very busy. There's a lot of ministry coming through their way. But Peter one day says, "Do you know what? I'm sick of talking about how we're going to go to Judea and Samaria, whatever. I'm just going to do it. I'm sick of being full of it. I'm going to get my shoes on, strap my sandals on, get my knapsack on, put my little what would Jesus do wristband on, and I'm going. I'm out of there." And I just imagine that trip as he's descending out of Jerusalem and he's like, wow, I'm really doing this. And he's like looking out over the majesty of the world. I imagine he left early. It was 44 kilometres from Jerusalem to Lydda. So we're talking like good 9-hour trek at a fast pace. He probably slept overnight in between time. And I just wonder what was going through his head in his spirit at that time, you know? Was he like, oh, Lord, you know, just use me. Or was he like, I can feel it, God. I'm going because you're making me go. I can feel your presence. I can feel that something big's going to happen here. And what happened in that in-between time, camping out, conversations with other people, you know, stories about the Lord, it was probably just in a really amazing time, full of anticipation. And then he gets to Lydda, which is modern-day Lod, which is actually the area that, and I might pronounce this incorrectly, Ben Gurion Airport is located in, which is the international airport that comes into Tel Aviv, which has unfortunately been on our TVs lately for all the wrong reasons, with all the unrest going on over there. So there he is in Lydda, and he finds Aeneas. Aeneas has been bedridden for... Sorry, can we go back? We're way back yet. We're still at the other one. We're still here. So Aeneas has been bedridden. Peter walks in there and says the words, "Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And so Aeneas just gets up after 8 years of being paralyzed, of being dependent on other people to do everything. Probably all of his bodily functions were cared for by other people as well. And he's up and he's at him and he's outside and everyone sees him. And the whole of Lydda and Sharon get saved. They all turn to the Lord. It says every one of them, all of them turn to the Lord. Amazing. This miracle that he was faithful enough to step out in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, walking in that, and then he acts, God uses him. I don't know how many people got saved. I can't find any demographics on Lydda and Sharon at that time, but I'm imagining it's a fair amount. Imagine if that happened in Madawi. 9,563 people, all in the presence of God, all in the kingdom. Wouldn't that be amazing? That'd be so good. I want miracles to happen just so that we can see that. So good. And then he's sitting down and a couple of guys come and they go, "Oh, Tabitha's died and we want you to hightail it over to Joppa and see what you can do to help." And he's like, "Seriously? I just walked 44 kilometres to get here. Aeneas is healed by the grace of God. Everyone's like having a party. Everyone's being converted. And now you want me to walk another 20 Ks? I don't think so. Nah, don't want it." Do you think he said that? No, because he wasn't full of it. He did it. And so he took off. And I just wonder, like, so she's died. And then, like, the widows are over there with her body in the upper room. What are they doing, you know? Have they got what would Jesus do wristbands on? Are they like, I'm pretty sure we've got the same spirit this Peter guy's got. I reckon we give it a whirl. They're laying on hands, you know, maybe they're laying on her. That's what you do, apparently, in the scriptures. Maybe they're like, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much death are you experiencing right now? Anyway, they're probably having a go. But if Peter hadn't gone, perhaps God would have used those widows. Or perhaps that would have never happened. Perhaps we'd never be talking about Tabitha today. You know, perhaps she wouldn't have even made it into the Bible. This is only mention of her. This is why she's there, because she was the point at which God used. And then many believed on the Lord in Joppa. Not everyone, like in the other place, but many. So what time are we up to? Okay, excellent. So what else is going on here? He healed people, but there's also something like a bit of a meta-narrative going on as well, isn't there? Because the healings show, like, they're kind of reminiscent of the resurrection of Christ. People are down and then they're up. but also I think the main thing is that God's demonstrating here is that even though Jesus is gone and he's not physically there anymore, his spirit is still there. The Holy Spirit is still in the house. The Holy Spirit is still doing all the things that Jesus did, and he's still doing that today too. So I just have a quick look at Tabitha. She was a central figure in the Christian community of Joppa. Commentators believe that she owned the house that she was in the upper story of laid out. She probably was the house that the Christian community of the area gathered in. All of this kind of indicates that she was probably a fairly wealthy lady. We don't know whether she herself was a widow, but she certainly ministers to widows. We know this because when Peter comes in, they're all like, "Check out these garments that she made me. They're beautiful." You know, they're all showing off all the gorgeous things that Tabitha has made for them. Now imagine us with Tabitha's stuff. We'd be like, holy guacamole, look at this. This is like slow fashion at its best. It's organic materials and fibres, non-toxic dyes, handmade, and to top it all off, she's charitable as well. Sign me up. She'd go absolutely viral on Insta. We'd all be travelling. So the thing is that people believe... You're giggling at me. People believe that she was probably a bit of a businesswoman and made money out of these beautiful clothes that she made. And so here's this woman, and I just imagine she's become saved and she's full of all this fire for the Lord, and she's like, what can I do? What can I do to help this amazing social revolution that's happening? I've got the fear of the Lord over here. I got the comfort of the Holy Spirit over here, and I am keen to do something for the kingdom. And then she looks at her hand. She goes, well, I've got this business making these beautiful bespoke items. How about I start like decking out the widows of the area? So she hands out these stunning, beautiful garments to people who are marginalised. They're on the outside of the kinship groups there. They are not wealthy as a general rule. And she is elevating their status. She is breaking the bonds. She is like reinventing what it means to be a widow. She's part of the social revolution that's happening in the wake of the resurrection of Jesus. In her way, she is ministering. She's probably feeding them. She's probably looking after their kids. She's probably like talking to them about the things of God. Like, she's a woman who's using what she's got in her hands. And I just wonder, what are you guys full of? You know, what are the things that God's put inside of you? What are the things that you're full of? I can just see so many things that you guys are full of. All good things. All good things. Yeah, it's good. We got joy here. We've got the people with the ability to turn mourning into dancing. Where's Michelle? That's who I was thinking of. We got people with powers of deliverance in their hands. We have people who have been tasked with the raising up of the future generations of saints in this room. We got prophetic gifts. We got words of knowledge. I see these things coming out, but I know there's more in you. And so I just declare and call out all the beautiful things that you are full of today. And we ask the Lord that you will just do it. Excellent. Very good. Okay. Where are we up to now? So my whole point is that if we want to be part of the social revolution, the radical changes that Jesus came to earth to bring, we need to act. And so I just had a few people lined up who were going to tell some stories of healing specifically. Doesn't have to be healings in general, but today, because I thought, oh, well, we're looking at healing, that some people would give a healing testimony. So I have Jenny Sumpton.
Hey, we've just come back from Brazil. Lord gave me a dream before we went of a girl who had a turned eye that came good. On our last night in Brazil, I hadn't seen that yet. And so we're up in front of this church with about 1,000 people in it and got handed the microphone. I'm like, oh, God, this is a spot. So I called out a word of knowledge. Anybody who's got a turned eye, a young girl who's got a turned eye. And the first person that came up to me with the myriad that came up to the front to the team was a lady that was born deaf, both ears, blind in one eye, and mute from birth. I'm like, thanks, God. So I'm like, you know what, God, you've just sent her, and there ain't nothing that I can do, but you can. And he had done a paradigm shift in me to move me from a place where I know that he can heal, to know that he wants to heal, to know that he loves to want to heal. And so that's the shift that he'd been doing me in that week in Brazil. And on that night, I got to see that lady who'd been born deaf, 100% able to hear in her ears, 80% sight in her eye that was no good. And I whispered to her the word Jesus, and I heard her say the word Jesus. after that, I said, God, but she didn't have a turned eye, because that's the word that you gave me. The next person that came up to me after about 10 seconds, she just came up, was a young girl, and she had a turned eye, and I just looked at her and I was like, oh, I just put my hand on her cheek and I said, oh, Jesus loves you and he wants to heal you. And I watched the eye go, wow. I'm like, did you see that? To her sister, and she said, yeah, I saw that. So praise the Lord.
So encouraging. How beautiful. And we can just imagine the ripple effects that those healings have had in that community. Praise the Lord. Now, I also had my beautiful friend Trina, who wants to talk about her healing journey too. Well, she doesn't want to, but I asked her and kind of put a bit of pressure onto it. So, sorry.
I forgive you. Because it's been fabulous already. And I don't know, I asked God in worship, how do I talk about this? Because it's, I don't know, it's huge, I suppose. But I'm going to give just the shortened version. God gave me a promise.
Louder?
Louder. Louder. God promised me restoration of my health. And he said it would be overnight. And me, even though Christian for a long time, said, yeah, right, sure. A bit like what you might have said, you know, and overnight, who's seen that? Never, never. But emotionally, spiritually, physically, what's the other one? I don't know, but I was dead. I was dead. And mentally, yep, mental health, physical health, all of the healths, I was in negative spectrum, on the spectrum. I haven't yet said, I haven't yet been asked by human, do you want this help, do you want this help, do you want this help? He gave me the promise. I've just been obedient, as far as I know. And spiritually, I was baptized recently. Physically, I'm out of bed. Mentally, I am functioning. I think. And any of the other healths, I'm in tip-top form. So it's a big story, but that's it in a nutshell. God is great. And everything we sung this morning had me on fire. And just listening to you today, I'm on fire again, because the Holy Spirit, yep, definitely. And healing, absolutely. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Trina. That's so precious and so exciting. Now, I had one more from Nigel.
Save your necks. Oh, anybody got a sore neck I can pray for? So mine one was, many years ago, gluten intolerant. Okay, if I couldn't eat a piece of communion bread, the little tiny squares we used to cut up here. If I ate anything that had gluten in it, that was 3 hours later, almost to the minute, I would have a headache for about 14 hours. The tenacity of the headache, or the severity of the headache would vary, sometimes off to the bedroom and can't do anything. Not a migraine as such, but just a headache. Sometimes just, headache. I was in Air Force at that stage. They'd sent me to neurologists trying to find out what the issue was. They basically wouldn't admit that it was gluten intolerance. They thought it was some nerve thing, gave me that stuff. At that stage, we were, Chris and I and Grant and Chris's sister and Michelle and I and a couple others were really trying to push into the healing. We were going down to Day Spring Church down in Sydney, where Bill Johnson, the head of Bethel Church, was coming down there fairly regularly. So we went down there to one of his conferences and healing sessions. And on the night, I was sitting there and he stood up front and he was giving a testimony of a girl that he had prayed for, I think the last time he was out, a girl who had Crohn's disease, which is a really bad intestinal problem. And he prayed for her and she had been healed. And so she was back this one to give her testimony, which was just amazing, from hundreds of dollars worth of drugs every month to just nothing, just like that. And so on the basis of that, Bill got up and said, okay, so tonight on this testimony, we are going to pray for people with Crohn's disease or diverticulitis or celiac. And I was sort of sitting in my chair going, well, I haven't got those. I've been tested. I haven't got those. He said, so if you've got those, then stand up and we'll pray for you. And I went, well, I'm going to stand up anyway because I don't want to miss this. And well, as I stood up, Bill Johnson stopped and went, and we're even going to pray for anybody who's got food allergies or the like. I went, yes, that's me. So he said, okay, people, gather around. People, put your hands on the people who are there, who are standing, and we prayed for them. This would come off. Now, I felt a little tingle down the back of my neck. And at the time, I just went, yeah, that's just me trying too hard. Yeah. So they prayed. And then Bill said, anybody, I know you can't really tell these things until you do it, but I want you to test it tonight. He said, but let's pray again. Everybody pray again for the person. I felt the tingle down the back of my neck again. I went, okay, I'll take that as the sign that something's happened. And after the conference, we went back to the motel room with Chris and Grant and that. Told the story of how I believe my dad probably had wheat intolerance or gluten as well, because he used to come home with really bad headaches that nothing would touch. So we prayed again, and I went, we prayed that that would be broken off from Dad to me, and we prayed that it would be broken off from me to my kids, because both Bree and Brenton had like wheat intolerance. If they ate wheaty things, then they would get really bad stomach pains and things like that. And I went, okay, two bits of raisin toast into the toaster. And I ate them because I knew that, oh, well, I'd have a headache at about 11, you know, 3 in the morning, 3 hours later. So, but at least I was at a healing conference. Maybe they could fix my headache for me. Woke up at 6 in the morning with nothing. No headache. Straight away, Satan went, ooh, you'd probably just build up a bit of a tolerance. You probably wouldn't want to try that again. So I put two more bits of raisin toast in the in the toaster. Ate them because, hey, by 11 o'clock in the morning, I'd have a lousy headache if I hadn't been healed, and they'd be able to pray for me. From that day to this, no problems. I can now, once again, eat all those lovely, cakey, sweet, wonderful things. Because back in that day, it's not like today where every second product on the shelf is gluten-free and actually tastes better than cardboard. Back then, you either had fruit or you had nothing. So, and the truly amazing thing of that was we had prayed that off my kids as well. So the next morning I rang them and asked them to go and eat something. So they went and had some pizza, and they have not had problems with it either. So thank you, Jesus, for being able to eat stuff again.
So good. Isn't that good? Look at that warfare in the form of raisin toast. I love it. I love it. Okay, I've got 1 minute left. So let's just have a look at the last slide. Thanks, Jesse. All right. So apparently Luke writes in pairs, and so there's no, there's like not a coincidence that they are back to back, these two healings. And I believe that there's like something going on in them. There's a lot of similarities. Like they all draw on that meta theme of like restoration and rejuvenation that the Bible's full of. They both speak back to Jesus being raised from the dead. They also talk about the change in our life from when we're in our sin and unsaved to being saved. Yeah, both of the stories illustrate the strength of the power of the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit when we're walking in it. So that's good. But the differences. So Aeneas was paralyzed for 8 years and Tabitha was dead for less than 24 hours. Aeneas was a man. Tabitha was a woman. In fact, Tabitha is the only time that the word disciple is found in the female form in the New Testament. I don't think this is a mistake. I don't think it's because there weren't other female disciples. I think there's probably plenty of them. But Luke is choosing here to highlight the status of this woman and women in general so that women know that they're included in this restorative work that that these passages talk of. We have Aeneas, who was severely dependent, as I was saying. He's been on a mat for 8 years. He's dependent on everything. He's probably spoon-fed. Someone cleans up his messes, moves him around, severely dependent. Contrast with Tabitha, heaps of people depended on her. She was a very, very capable woman, had lots going on, had money, had style. She was called the Graceful One, that's her name, you know, had resource. So, and yeah, had a following, had people coming to her. Aeneas was maybe a Gentile. Some commentaries want to say that he was Gentile. I'm going to say that he's Gentile because it suits my little thing that I'm doing here. but it is the name of a Roman mythical hero. So, and it's also, he was on the road that was quite frequented by many cultures. So we'll call him a Gentile. She was a Jewess. Yeah, he was poor, she was wealthy. You see the contrasts here. Maybe we think that the restorative work is only for the worthy, the ones who, you know, have people depend on them, who are central figures in communities. Not true. Maybe we think that that only the poor can get, you know, into the kingdom of heaven. Not true. These contrasts are there deliberately to show us that the restorative work of the Bible is for everyone. Jesus is coming to level the field. We've all got a part to play in this amazing story that God's telling. This amazing story, this radical social change that he's bringing about through his work on the cross and his resurrection. And that power's available for us today. So I'm going to leave it there. Thank you so much for listening. That was fun.